you've known, and we've gone through a big worship time in Sunday school. And in this discussion on worship, we talked about songs a lot. And we noticed there were some songs that we weren't necessarily doing in the body that we're probably going to need to work into what we're doing. So Al and I put together a list of the different songs that needed to be added to what we're doing. And maybe you're familiar, maybe you're not familiar with these songs. The first song that we have here is called To the Heavens.
Your wrath, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your jealousy stretches to the sky. Your righteous wrath will crush the mighty mountains. Your justice breaks hard upon my pride.
Well, perhaps you're not familiar with that one. Maybe you will be familiar with the song In and Out. Now, In and Out is a beautifully laid out song. We'll just let Al show it to you.
It is God's wrath I heed. It is God's wrath I heed. Your holy anger benefits me. This is his jealousy. This is his jealousy. Possessive feelings owning me. And I need to be pure. And I must have your cure.
Perhaps if neither of those float your boat, we could sing the song Bloody Water, or Bloody Wonder, Bloody Wonder. I need to learn these new songs as we promote them. Bloody Wonder. This isn't a plagues thing out of Exodus. No Bloody Water, Bloody Wonder. Go ahead.
Whose vengeance pays back our debt of darkness, whose jealous wrath makes us wholly humble, the King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy anger and leaves our sin just a bloody wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings.
And maybe if you are more into it, you would like to sing the song Receive the Torment.
Sunburn cannot compare to the prospect of your wrath. No dental abscess to your jealousy. No one would ever dare to transgress at your throne before the Holy One of Heaven. But that's just what I've done. And as a summoned guilty sinner, Lord, I come.
Maybe we could just be more open and sing the song, Your Wrath, O Lord, to just directly point us to where we were wanting to be.
I'm trying to remember the tune.
It works better when we remember the song.
There's nothing hurts more. My rebellion can't boast, for how would I fare, deserving to be toast? You're jealous, Lord.
Those are some of the songs we've thought about adding to our repertoire of songs that we sing at church. And I see a lot of chuckles. I don't think we're serious.
I maybe made a mistake in the melody.
Oh, could understand. Thank you, Al. Obviously, that wasn't going to work if it was just me up here, because I ain't singing. But let's ask a serious question. Why do we laugh at those songs? Well, we laugh at them because they're humorous. I get that. But why, as we sing songs about the great God that we serve, do we intentionally and specifically avoid some of who he is? Exodus gives us a little snippet of who God is here. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14 says this. Say, you don't need to turn there yet, just listen. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Okay, let's just start there. If God tells us that in his very namesake, he calls himself Jealous, why dare we, as people who follow him, not create him, but follow him, why dare we ignore that? Yet to ignore it, we do. Because it seems rather dull to speak of God in that way. It seems rather unattractive to people to say that we serve a wrathful, jealous God. And it bothers us. And so we don't speak about it to the extent that I would imagine there are some of you in here who, when we said that we were going to sing songs about God's jealousy and his wrath, I would imagine at least some people thought, God's not those. So it's not only that we don't talk about it, but we've not talked about it, being we, pastors, have not talked about it to such an extent that we've given the impression that God is not wrathful, nor is God jealous. You may not know it. I'm going to tell you something about you that you don't know, which is always fun. God's jealousy could very well be your favorite attribute of who he is. You probably didn't know that. Well, now you do. His jealousy could very well be your favorite attribute of who he is. Right next to that one could be his wrath. They are amazing, wonderful, incredible attributes of who he is. Of course, we've all too much misunderstood what those are. And as we misunderstand what those are, we certainly misappropriate them to God and how he works. And if we misappropriate them to God and in how he works, then we should dislike them. But we should only dislike them in so much as we've misunderstood them. Because when we understand his wrath rightly, when we understand his jealousy correctly, we will stand in awe of who he is and love who he is. So God's wrath, let's start there. Why would we, A, say that God is wrathful? Why would we say that? And then how is it good? Why would we say that God is wrathful, and why would we say that that wrath is good? Well, we start by saying why we say he's wrathful is he tells us he's wrathful. Just like he says he's jealous in Exodus 34, he is going to tell us that he has wrath that will be poured out. Romans chapter 1. Now, this set of verses can be used in a myriad of different ways to point us in a myriad of different directions, but today we're simply going to look at the attribute of God, not the why his attribute is used, not the to whom it's used, but the why, or but the what it is. What is this attribute? Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God, it is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because he has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and in the things that have been made, so that they, the men, the people, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God nor give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And God will pour out his wrath that he has welled up in him on this act of suppressing righteousness and truth. For he is a God who has wrath. Amos writes to the Israelites, "Why do you look for the day of the Lord? Why? Why do you long for the day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is wrath and anger, not happiness and delight." Because in that moment, God's wrath was what was needed to accomplish his purpose. That's terrifying. Absolutely terrifying, which is why we don't talk about it. Because we misunderstand it, because we get terrified, and we lead that for us to then be scared. Instead, we should be terrified. Terrified so that we bow before him with nowhere else to go but to throw ourselves at his mercy. For you and I, each of us, are broken, sinful people who need a righteous, loving God to forgive us. And if we don't fall at his mercy, we will break at his wrath. Now if we begin to understand his wrath in any way rightly, where it doesn't lead us directly to being scared, simply terrified, then we can ask some questions of it. To whom is it poured out? Why is it poured out? When is it poured out? On what is it poured out? And here's where God's wrath becomes one of your favorite things. My least favorite thing about me is not a foot that doesn't work yet. It's not a bone that's broken. It's not a life that doesn't have more money. It's not a life that can't sing. My least favorite thing about me is a life that is sinful. And at the very deepest parts of who I am, who I don't show to you, I am broken. And I am sinful, and I hate it. Well, I would imagine the same is true about you. Well, the hating it part. I know the sinful brokenness part is true. But I would imagine at the very core of who you are, if you're ultimately honest with yourself, your least favorite thing about you is your sin. See, that is what God's wrath is poured out against. It's poured out against sin. And as soon as we begin to understand that his wrath isn't poured out on us, but on sin, then we begin to have an ability to be grateful for his wrath. Because his wrath will come and it will destroy sin. It will eradicate evil in the end, right? It's called the eschatological perspective. Eschatological or eschaton, meaning the last days, the end of days. God's wrath will pour out on all evil, destroying it and removing it from the earth and from the universe and from the everything forever. And that is a glorious day. That is a day then where God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and there will be no more death or sickness or sorrow or crying or pain. For all those things will be gone forever, because they're all results of sin. We want that. But yet we don't. See, there's part of me and there's part of you that knows we want that, but likes our sin. And if we really began to hate our sin, we would really love the wrath of God, because it would only remove from us that which we know is bad. Do you know what the difference is between a sadist and a dentist? First of all, do you know what a sadist is? A sadist is somebody who inflicts pain on somebody else for the sheer enjoyment of inflicting pain on somebody else. Do you know what the difference is between a sadist and a dentist? At the sadist office, they have newer magazines. I could say that with my dad being a dentist. I was actually taken off a Seinfeld episode. Saw it on a clip on Facebook, I think. It made me laugh. But really, the only time I don't like going to the dentist is when my tooth hurts. Because I know they're going to take the needle, they're going to stab it as far as they possibly can into my mouth. And the needle is like this long. And they're going to stick it in, and they're going to lie to me. You're going to feel a pinch. And you know what's coming. Okay, truth be told, I kind of like getting the shot. I like to have this game between me and the hygienist or the assistant or the dentist, whoever's doing it at that moment. The game is this. You can poke me in the mouth, and there won't be one bit of my face that shows that I got poked in the mouth. Because I'm a masochist. Sometimes I like pain. Different story. But as the dentist then pokes you in the mouth and then takes this drill that spins ridiculously fast and he puts it in your mouth and he starts moving it around and drilling things off, that's where people get scared of the dentist. But if you knew going in that there was nothing wrong with your teeth at all, absolutely nothing wrong, you would have no fear of the dentist because he's just going to look in and say, wow, you got beautiful teeth. You can go on now. $93, please. I have no idea what a dental appointment costs. I've never paid for one. Whatever it is, you would be happy to pay that knowing that there was nothing wrong with your teeth. You're only scared because you know there's a chance that there's something wrong with your teeth. You're only scared because you know there's a chance that there's actually something dead in there. And God forbid that the dentist actually removes the dead part from your mouth. Right? Okay, that's what they did to my ankle. They drilled a hole through the bone and then drilled out the whole end of the bone so that the dead part was gone. That wasn't especially fun. But to leave the dead part on there was deadly. So we get unhappy thinking about God's wrath because he's a God who eradicates sin. But the sin is what's killing us. And then we don't like that he wants to get rid of it. Do you see a little bit of foolishness there? In the end, he will destroy sin. And even in the here and now, Romans chapter 12, Paul writes this. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. Repay no one evil for evil. That's a direct command to me and to you. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not take revenge yourselves, but leave what? Leave the vengeance that needs to happen. Somebody has wronged you, right? In this case, somebody has seriously wronged you. And you do not seek vengeance, for you leave it to God's wrath to deal with the injustice. That's glorious. Because I know. Okay, one time. Just one time I was kind of mouthing off to somebody. I'm sure it only happened once. I was in sixth grade. No, I was in fifth grade. I had just been in a car accident not long before where I got this nice, pretty little scar to remember it by on the side of my face. We were driving along a dirt road, went through a stop sign, didn't see a car coming. Back end of our car got hit. I was sitting in the back, not wearing a seatbelt because it was 1992 when you didn't have to. Whatever year it was, I was sitting in the back. We got hit. I went from the middle of the car to the right side of the car, smashed my face into the window, got a bump on my forehead that stuck out about an inch and a half. It was about as big of as an egg right in the middle of my forehead. Then, as the car went into the ditch, I flew from the right side to the left side and smacked into that window too. Got a scar on my face to prove it. Left blood on the window. I don't remember anything for 30 minutes. Apparently, it's kind of humorous to me, I asked my mom 7 times the same 3 questions in a row. Apparently, I really wanted to know the answer, but I didn't remember it. Now, in all of that, I had going on in my life lots, right? And then I showed up at what's called the Borscht Supper. Borscht is a food only one small group of people in the world eat. It's made out of, I don't know what it's made out of, but it smells like it's made out of rotten cabbage mixed with rotten eggs. In my mind, that's what it smells like. But people love it, okay? I just don't. I was at the Borscht Supper, though. It's a big fundraiser for the school we went to. And I was out back, and I was mouthing off to somebody. I'm sure I wasn't. They just said I was. And all of a sudden, I was in imminent danger of being beaten up with 2 broken ribs, a big busted face, and, well, 2 busted parts to my face. And out of nowhere comes this guy who's a senior in high school. And he makes very well sure that this 7th grader is not going to beat me up as a 5th grader who's already mostly beat up. I did get a good talking to by him to stop what I was doing because I probably deserved to be beat up, he said. But he protected me. That's what we have in God in this case. We have in God the one who is this big brother, big friend, who comes along and is in our corner. He is on our aid. And it's his wrath that's poured out to protect us. You want that. I want that. It's glorious. Yet we act like it's somehow bad. Coupled along with his wrath is his jealousy. God's jealousy seems so wrong. I mean, it's almost like it's a sin for him to be jealous. So now we need to hold 2 things in tension. I've been taught my whole life to not be jealous. And then God says, I am a jealous God. What gives? How could he be jealous and I can't be? What's the difference? The difference is this. As I am taught to not be jealous, what I'm taught to not be is wanting something from someone else that isn't mine. But God wants from us what is his. In the same way, a husband or a wife can be jealous for their spouse. Nobody else gets to have them. They're yours. And you would be right to stand in defiance to anybody who wants to take your spouse away from you. Because they're yours. You're not wrongfully jealous for something that's rightfully yours. You're rightfully jealous for it. And that is God standing in heaven saying of us, no one else gets you. No one else. We're his. If you looked at a Deuteronomy passage, it's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 16. It says this. They, the Israelites, stirred him to jealousy with strange gods. So what, according to this passage, caused God to be jealous? The Israelites prostituting themselves with other gods. As they gave themselves away to something that was going to destroy them, God said, no, 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 no. That is not going to happen. I'm not giving you up. I'm not letting you go. I'm not going to let you go out there and destroy yourself. That's not going to happen. Friends, That is one of my favorite things about God. That he stands in heaven and says, of me, an unworthy person, there is no way I'm letting you go. There's no way I'm letting you walk down a path that's going to destroy you. There's no way I'm letting you give yourself to somebody else. I love you too much. So his jealousy burns for me. His jealousy does not burn against me. It's the same thing with his wrath. His wrath is poured out on godlessness. His wrath is poured out on evil. But in us, those who have trusted him, stands the spirit of purity, having been justified in who we are before who he is through his son. Now, his wrath holds no fear for us. Which is why John writes, there is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. That is talking about us being judged guilty before God in the end of time. His love for us that has purified us makes it so we do not have to be scared. We don't have to be terrified. We don't have to be worried. We can love him for his wrath, and we can love him for his jealousy, because his wrath and his jealousy, while absolutely terrifying, are absolutely for your benefit. And as God works for your benefit, you'd better believe it's the best thing he could do for you. So then we're not going to change words and songs to sing about God's wrath, but maybe, just maybe, one of you has the ability to write music, to write songs, write a song about all of who God is, because it's good for us. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's who he is, and we love him for who he is. His wrath to be poured out against sin, to cleanse us from evil, to rid the world of evil, to leave only that which is good. His jealousy to make sure that you and I aren't given away to someone else, to something else that is not worthy. I don't know what that looks like for you. I don't know how that changes your perspective on life. I don't know how that changes your perspective on tomorrow. But I do know this, the Holy Spirit, who is alive and active and living and moving, will have worked in our hearts, will have challenged our spirit if we listen. That's the goal of the Sunday morning service. To be in a place where we look at God's word and his spirit enacts and engages with us so that we can understand how to be like him through knowing who he is, how to be like him. However he's challenged you this morning, follow it. However he's pricked your spirit, be grateful for it. And follow it. Obey him. Love him. Be like him. Let's pray. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your son to free us from your wrath, to put us in a place where we can follow you without fear. We do love you, Lord. We do thank you for loving us. I pray that you, in whatever way your spirit deems right, that you work in our hearts as individuals, so that as a group we would follow you the way we ought. We love you. Amen.